Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
Well, friends, we're taking a look at a series, and we're going into something that all Christendom recognizes those 50 days after Easter Sunday we call Pentecost. And this three-part series, with the exception of Mother's Day message, we are going to be taking a look at leading into Pentecost, which is May the 20th this year. So I wanted to highlight and take advantage of the opportunity to remind us of the study of the Holy Spirit. And thus, this message, this series is entitled, The Holy Spirit, Another Helper. So that's what we're going to be taking a look at. You'll be seeing this is part one of that message. We're taking a look and taking it in a foundation format. And today's message is entitled, What is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? We could take a look and say this is pneumatology, or in other words, a theology on the Holy Spirit, the study of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit. So it's important for us once again. And some believers know little or no knowledge or experience with the Holy Spirit. And I'm just so thrilled because I think this church gets it, a fine balance. We want to maintain a fine balance that we have. But for some believers, they really aren't aware of the Holy Spirit. They love Jesus. They understand there's a God who made everything. But it's important that we recognize, because there could be some believers like Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, when he came to these little believers, 12 of them in Ephesus, he said, man, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? That's what he asked them. Can you imagine if the apostle came in here and said, man, I'm glad this is a believer's gathering. How many of you have received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And then they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit or not. So some Christians can be that way. And I do feel it is my responsibility as a good shepherd to do just that, to be not only a pastor, but be a teacher and help people. Because many people have heard of the Holy Spirit, but they have a vague idea of him. They might have heard a preacher preach about the Holy Spirit, and they might touch on it or allude to it or address its the element of that. Maybe even your Christian friends might have said, hey, something about the Holy Spirit. There are some that will come along, and they might even be afraid of the Holy Spirit. There are those Christians that are out there, they're afraid of the Holy Spirit. You bring up Holy Spirit, and they say, oh, are you of one of those churches? And that's kind of how some people might be. So there are elements, there are two extremes. Sensationalists, they come along. Those are people that word cease. They are an extreme group of people that feel that that word cease means it stops. Sensationalists, they have viewed the element of the Holy Spirit as a point in time, that the Holy Spirit was necessary when the early church launched. Therefore, the gifts of the Spirit that you saw in operation today and the encouragement we received, they would say, we don't need that. We just have the complete Bible. The early church was writing. They were living out the New Testament. They did not have it like we do, so that group of people says that the Holy Spirit doesn't operate like that anymore. We don't do that anymore. It's not necessary. That's an extreme view. We really don't go there. We don't want to see that there and happen. But it's interesting because they relegate the moving of the Holy Spirit to just the early church. So if you ever hear them teach, it's just about the early church in the book of Acts. But you really can't do that, because the Bible, all of the Bible, talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. 90 times the Holy Spirit is referenced in the Old Testament. You can take a look in reference of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, and the Spirit of God moved over the waters. Boom, right off the bat. In the New Testament, 260 times the Holy Spirit is brought in, right down to the book of Revelations. In Revelations 22, verse 17, I know you're going to write these down, and we're going to have a lot of verses because these verses prove when God says, hey, how come you didn't jump on the occasion of my presence and my spirit? Well, I never knew there was such a thing. No, you will today, and you will tomorrow, and the next week, and we're going to have a great time together. But Revelations 22, 17 says, the Spirit and the Bride says, come. So even at the end of the age, the Spirit of God still operating. There's another extreme that is the sensationalist. They're the ones that just want everything of just loud and ruckusy, and they just feel that if you don't have some tremendous moving and shaking, that there's probably not the Holy Spirit around there. They're all about the anointing, and that can be a little bit concerning because that's an extreme as well. But I'm glad that our church has that balance. Our founder, Amy Simple McPherson, said, listen, let's not go to one extreme or the other. Let's have that element of being in the middle. So where do we start? Where do we start on a series about the Holy Spirit? We could start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and say, well, let's start at the very beginning, how the Spirit of God was involved in things. Or we can go to the New Testament where he's first mentioned, and that's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And Matthew 1, 18 says, Mary was found with child by the Holy Spirit. So we can see right there, it's like, boom, we're into it. But we're going to introduce this subject matter using Jesus' words, and it's there. We're going to John chapter 14, 15, 16. We're going to take a look at portions of that and flow from that in these preceding weeks. But I like what Jesus, because you have Jesus describing another helper is coming to you. Another helper, thus our series. Not me, but another one like me. It is not me, but it's like me. Another helper is coming to you. And that's fantastic because we have the second helper, Jesus, introducing the third helper, the Holy Spirit, to the disciples. So he's our divine person, and we are looking at this, and I like to just phrase it, and I broke it down into our three points. We literally could say the Holy Spirit is a divine person who helps us. The Holy Spirit is a divine. He's God who helps us, and I need all the help I can get. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. The more I age in my growth with God, the more I realize I cannot trust my flesh. And therefore, I really need the helper, the Holy Spirit. I do remember when I was like 3 years old in Jesus, and people thought I was pretty wise and probably mature. And I thought so too, because the pastor believed in me, and he started assigning me to all kinds of things. I thought, hey, man, I guess I got my act together. Then I realized I grow up, and I thought, man, these things have no strength against the indulgence of the flesh. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Self-imposed religion has no strength against the flesh. So, and I was into those things. And then I realized I need the Holy Spirit. I need the other helper. So let's look at John chapter 14. We're going to read portions of that, but let's look at verse 1. Jesus has just told these disciples that he is going away from them. This is the last really hours. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to go on a mock trial, condemned to death, die, bury, and resurrect. But he's telling them, and they are very sad. And verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going away to make one of those places for you. I'm going to come and get you. Pretty cool. So you can see they're very disturbed by this thought. Because verse 33 of chapter 13, I'm going to be with you just a little while. I'm gone. Can you imagine? It is not a good day. We move on just a little bit to verse 15 of John 14. Can you see that there with me? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. See the capital H on your reference there? Capital H. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you, orphans. I will come to you. So we take a look at that, a little reference. Let's look at verse 25, same chapter 14. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Let's move on to chapter 16, verse 6. Let's just move on over there. There's others we can make reference to, but let's look at verse 6. I'm in chapter 16 of John. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. They're not happy. This is not good news. They don't get it. How can Jesus' departure be good for them? Because he says this, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. They're still not going to get it. How can the person who opens the eyes of the blind, who multiplies the fish and the loaves, how can his departure be to their advantage? That's what he says. It's to your advantage. I'm telling you, I've got to go. And if I go, I'm going to send the Helper to you. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So let's take a look here, our first point. The Holy Spirit is a person. Let's just break down that phrase that the Holy Spirit is a divine person who helps us. He is a person. Now, Jesus refers to him with pronouns. He never uses an it. So the Holy Spirit, him, he, Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. It's not some cosmic consciousness. That some people think that. Some people make reference to that he's some great spirit, but he's God, and he's in this room right now, and he's the one that brought you to Christ. Matter of fact, probably brought you to Hope Chapel today just so you're going to get something that you and he can merge together, because it's not you and me, it's you and him, and he's the one. So church history has had councils over this issue, over centuries. There was a time in AD 318 that Arius of Alexandria started talking about the nature and character of God. And he started talking about three distinct persons in the Trinity. And so all of a sudden you had areas like in AD 325, a guy named Arius, a heretic, was declared just that. This guy started talking about these three particular essence of God, but just one God. No, we're talking Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Nicene Council came along, and that was declared in that AD 32. They had to draft something to declare what Christians believe, that God the Father is God, that Jesus the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. We call it the Apostles' Creed. You might have recited that before. So the attributes are ascribed to the Holy Spirit of being God, but some things that we make reference to, and let me just have you write them down again. We read some of that in John 14, 26, that the Holy Spirit will teach you. John 15, 26. He will testify of Jesus. John 16, verse 8. He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. These are personality traits of a person, does these things. John 16, 13, he will guide, he will speak, he will tell. So these things, as we look over scriptures like this, we recognize he has a mind, he has a will. God, the Holy Spirit, loves. He makes intercession. Here are some things that personalities face and are described to the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, in Ephesians 4, 30, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You and I can grieve him. It's not always I feel bummed that I did that or thought that or envisioned that. It could be the Holy Spirit in me says, ugh. We just discussed this. Also, Hebrews 10, verse 29. In Hebrews 10, 29, you can insult the Holy Spirit. That's a person. That's a person with a personality. Acts 5, verse 3, describes as lying to the Holy Spirit. And since he knows everything. So the Holy Spirit's a person with a personality. And you can't have a personal relationship with a force. You can't have personal relationship with some form of electricity, some energy. That's the thing that's important you to recognize. You say, man, Holy Spirit and I, we're tight. God and I are tight. You can't come along and just say, hey, I've got this relationship with this atomic energy that flows. No, that doesn't happen that way. You can't insult or lie to an energy force. You only insult and lie to a person. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. Charismatic movement, there are some areas that they go all about just looking for the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not necessarily a good thing. It would be much better that the charismatic movement would say we want to embrace the person of the Holy Spirit, not the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine God saying, here, dear church, I'm going to give you some of my power and just do with it whatever you want. That's kind of like some people just give us the power. But wouldn't it be great to say, I just want to be with God. I love the verse we had. Jeremiah 33:3, seek me. If you want me, you'll find me. Well, I'm going to seek you because I really want this. And so it's important that we recognize that's important. So let's take a look at number two. The Holy Spirit is not just a person. He's a divine person, meaning now we're going to look at elements in Scripture that says he's God. There are characteristics that show that the Holy Spirit is God. So just in case there happens to be maybe somebody that you know that says, man, we studied about the Holy Spirit. So, ooh, I got scared about the, No. We're talking the study of God and the important parts of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is not a substitute name for God. That's the first thing we just want to add. Not a substitute name. He's not just saying, hey, we're just going to call him another way of calling him Lord. And he's not a lesser angel. That's important to recognize too. Sure, you're aware of that, but I just want to throw that out there. It's important for us. In AD 200, a guy named Sibelius taught modalism, which means it was a false teaching that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were three modes of God being on display, how he would enact on himself. So being careful, that's not what we believe. Holy Spirit's not another form of God, the Father, being in operation here. Holy Spirit's not another form of operation of Jesus. You recognize if we were going to say, where are those three? It's very simply put, Father God, one day will have everything at his authority. When Jesus turns over you and me as the king, everything will be under his authority. But Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, talking about you. Hebrews says, making intercession for you. His work was finished when he actually said that on the cross. Remember that? It is finished. Then he ascended, and the angel said he will come again, same way he departed. So Jesus' work is done. Even though we talk about Jesus and we love him, salvation alone in him, but then the Helper came, and now God the Holy Spirit is now among us. So God the Father's in heaven, Jesus is at his right-hand side, but it's the Holy Spirit that is bringing conversation to you from all three of them. So God the Holy Spirit. So it's important that we take a look at this. So when we deal with this element, and that was an important element. Let's look at a couple of things. I have some scriptures we want to just kind of see that would describe that. And we have them on the PowerPoint for you to see. Elements describing the divinity or the element of God, the Holy Spirit. First of all, you can see in John 14, 16 through 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Only God provides an existence forever. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Let's take a look at John 15, 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify me." So he sent forth from the Father by Jesus. They are in agreement. John 16, verse 8. "When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So his activity in the world, if you came to Jesus, Holy Spirit was the one working you into that saving grace. So Matthew 28, verse 19, reasons why we baptize, says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Father, a place in the family. Jesus, man, a prominent position in the church. In the Holy Spirit, power to maintain all that. How about Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 4? A little bit of a lengthy section, but this we have the Holy Spirit addressed as God. And it's talking about a guy and his wife who lied to God. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So you've not lied to the Holy Spirit. Yes, you did. And he's also referred to as God. In Psalm, we see the omnipresence because as David writes in Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence?" It's a rhetorical question. In other words, there's no way you're going to get away from the presence of God. You may not sense or feel his presence, but he's always with you. And then finally, Job 33, 4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So his omnipotence, his ability, he's omnipotent, his ability to handle and do and create. So we just wanted to pass that along to you, let you see some of those references, those important elements. If we don't see that, if we don't quite understand that, we could be like the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy in his church setting in 2 Timothy 3, 5. In 2 Timothy 3, 5, he was saying, listen, watch out for that group because they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The Apostle Paul knew that. So there are some that say, man, I believe in Jesus, but they're not about anything of the powerful supernatural abilities of the Lord. So the question would be, well, is it all that mattering to us that we kind of see the Holy Spirit as a person or even as God? Yes, it is important. I make that little block paragraph at the bottom of your notes. You'll see it on your bulletin. It is important. I think very clearly, if a person says, I'm not about the Holy Spirit, I'm not into that stuff, which means I'm not into God. I mean, I just believe here and there and a little smackerel everywhere. This is what ends up happening to a person. They end up losing interest in worship and in prayer. These are detectable signs of a person that really says, I don't need to follow these things. I don't really need to kind of pursue the awareness and understanding of a God who wants a relationship with me. I'm not about a relationship. Another sign is they lose interest in the study of God's word. I don't, you know, why would I want to study this thing? I'm not getting anything out of this lately. Another, would they lose interest in church and a church that makes the scriptures their centerpiece of gathering? They'll go to another church that isn't quite biblically centered. And that happens. There are churches, good people, wonderful people, people that God loves, but the Bible is not their centerpiece. So the long end of that, eventually they end up with groups that deny the Holy Spirit. That can happen too. And here are some groups that deny the Holy Spirit. The Unitarians deny that the Holy Spirit is God. Christian Science denies that the Holy Spirit is God. Jehovah's Witnesses deny that the Spirit is God. Mormons deny that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is God. And Muslims deny that the Holy Spirit is God. So when we take a look at Trinity, or the word Trinity, you will often have people, one of these groups will say, well, how can you believe in the Trinity since it's not even mentioned in the Scripture? Well, it's always helpful to have a little bit of a comeback, so here's one. Here's one for you. Because you'll have some that come along, and it's really somatical kind of criticism. You can say, well, you know, it's the idea of the Trinity isn't in the Bible, but the teaching is very clear, the expressions. But also, second coming is not in the Bible. But it's very clear that Jesus Christ is coming again. So I believe in the second coming, even though it's not mentioned there. Another one is rapture. That word is not used in the Bible, but is very clear they'll be taken away of the saints. Here's another one. The word Bible is not in the Bible, even though we all have one or should, but I still believe in the Bible. I mean, they kind of put it on my cover, but it's not in the Bible. So we take a look and say, well, I don't believe in the Trinity because it's not in the Bible. Man. So it's important for us to take a look. And historic Christianity, the churches by and large, over 2,000 years have contended that the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is God. Here, not to belabor the point and just give you a bunch of rundown, but it is important because I do want you to hear something that says, man, there's forward motion, because it's going to lay the bedrock to what we're going to experience next Sunday. We have some things that the early church, our forefathers, fought and contended for. In AD 96, Clement of Rome was the first one to speak about the triune God in an oath. That's where it began, very close to where Jesus was at that time. AD 107, Ignatius used the common form for Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Second century, we had Shepherd of Hermas. He spoke about one God, but existing in three distinct beings. These were revolutionary conversations. How can that be? Because I'll tell you, there are a few things that we, and I still cannot figure out the Trinity. I believe in it. It's very difficult. I don't quite understand, but I believe in it. I think the other thing that's difficult to explain is called eternity. It's impossible to explain eternity. That God always was, and he will always, never have an end, always exist. I cannot explain that, because everything I know has a beginning of something and has an end. You and I will always, we have a beginning, we will all live forever, though. Glory to God. We just pick where we want to spend that forever while we're here on earth. Well, a little bit further, we have second century Justin Martyr. He defended the veneration given to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which means the worship of the Holy Spirit. We had Justin Martyr do that. The later second century, Irenaeus articulated the theology of the Trinity. And then we have Tertullian, who coined the term Trinity. He was the one that came up with that. So to deny the biblical element of the Trinity, you can imagine 2,000 years of the early church said, man, these are things that are important for us. Well, number three, the Holy Spirit is the divine person who helps us. And that's important. When we take a look here in John chapter 14, looking at verse 16 again. In John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. another helper. Not me. I am not coming back. It is not me. I'm going to give you another one, though, just like me. Another one, but he's not me. Another helper. And that he may abide with you forever. God, the Holy Spirit, to abide with you forever. So it's important. We're taking a look here. That element of helper literally means we can say paraclete or one who comes alongside to help, literally to help. So he is one who helps you. And as we look at this, it's important because he's a permanent helper. When you look in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world is not going to receive this Holy Spirit. We'll explain, and we're going to be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as the worship team comes and assembles. But look at verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So Jesus is saying, listen, I was only with you for 3.5 years, but this other helper is going to be with you how long? Forever. See, that's a benefit. That is a benefit. Not 3.5 years of just teaching, not 4 years of high school education. He's going to be with you forever. So as we take a look, he's a reliable helper. I like verse 17, the Spirit of truth. You can tell people that have the Holy Spirit. There is two common elements to a person that has an abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. One is they really walk in truth. They have a hard time lying. And I've seen some of you, you're lousy at sinning. You're terrible at it. Stop it. They don't lie. Holy Spirit doesn't lie. You'll feel it when you kind of let it out. Ooh. And he's called the Holy Spirit. There's an operational change that starts to take place in the behavioral pattern. You say, what's going on? Why do I not have pleasure in that anymore? Because him. The Holy Spirit. Well, I've asked you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read this, and then we're going to sing a song before we conclude here. I like the element, he is an exclusive helper. I want to add that. We just read that. The world can't receive him. He's exclusively yours. He's exclusively yours. Not everybody's going to get the infilling of the Holy Spirit. There's three things that he comes along. The Holy Spirit comes with, that means he leads people to salvation. He comes in, means he dwells with you forever. And then it comes along, he comes upon, and that's where we'll be talking in these weeks ahead. The empowering. Let's look here for a moment, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I need you to see this. Let me just read verse 14, then we'll read a little bit more of that. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Can you see that? Everybody look down at your scripture and see that. The natural man's not going to receive anything. You can try to explain the phenomenon today at Hope Chapel to your unsaved friends. They will not get it. And you might get crushed saying, well, maybe it wasn't that important to me. It is important to you. He revealed these things to you, but the natural man's not going to receive it. Matter of fact, for they are foolishness to them, nor can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you got anything out of today's service, we can thank the Holy Spirit. If you got nothing out of that, then you might have stayed up too late. And that's why we ask our Operation Saw Lives students, let's minimize the media. Because we got to try to differentiate between natural and supernatural. And once you see that, you will never want to spend that much time in the natural realm. Glory to God. Glory to God. So I'm hoping to whet your appetite here. Hoping to whet your appetite. Say, is there more that God has for me? I love what God brings on. Bring it on. Now let me read this, and then, time permitting, Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. There's hope for you to know these things. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we have also spoke, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's stand to our feet. Would you join me? What a great start. What a great start. Love talking about God. What that means to me is that he can and will do anything we ask. Let's sing this song just a little bit before we pray off a blessing. Shall we do that?
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. My heart becomes free of my shame.
Submit this whole congregation to you, O Lord. There is help for every one of us, so no one can say, is anyone going to help me with this project? The Lord, as we call upon the name of the Lord, help comes. And that, Lord, you're welcome in our residence. You're welcomed in our workstations. You're welcomed in our study times. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. But help us to remind us that your abiding presence is always with us. And Lord, lead us and those that you're going to display your glory to in these weeks ahead. Lord, bring heaven down and bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.